Father, we are grateful for your word. We believe that it should have this priority in our lives, that what we learn in your word is the most important thing in our lives, and that we would apply them and we would apply these truths. And we pray as we talk about the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Spirit today, that we would apply the truths that we find here, regardless of what we might have been taught before, that we would look at your scriptures with a fresh new look today. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. It's possible to really believe that you are right and to be wrong. It's possible for you to see something, to think that what you see really backs up what you believe, but to still be wrong. One of the first cosmonauts that went up into space was also a communist, did not believe in God, and when he got out in his spacesuit and was floating there in space, he looked for God. When he came back, he declared to his nation, "I have been in space and I have looked for God, but there is no God. God doesn't exist." When an American astronaut heard that this cosmonaut had said that, the American astronaut said, "Well, if he'd have taken off his suit, he would have seen God." See, sometimes we can be looking for something and think something actually backs up what we believe when we ought to really be looking for something else, see? I think it's that way when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit and to the gift of the Holy Spirit given to the church. I think that we come from a variety of different backgrounds. And there are some of you here that come out of churches that believe that the gift of the Holy Spirit was only for the first century church, and that the gift of the Holy Spirit is not for today, and that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not for today. And as soon as you hear me talking about this right now, you're cringing. You're wanting to think, "Oh man, did he have to make that announcement about not getting up? See, I'm a step ahead of you today," all right? But you kind of like, because maybe you've heard so much and you know that there's such a controversy about this subject, you just don't want to hear it anymore. Maybe you're kind of like my older sister was when I would just kind of ramble on. She would put her fingers in her ear and she would say, "I don't want to hear this." Maybe that's kind of what you want to do today as you hear this subject. Maybe you come from the other end of the spectrum where there's a lot of weirdness attached to the Holy Spirit. You come out of a church, and as soon as I start talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that brings up all another set of emotions in you when you were at that fellowship that just sought after emotional things and emotionalism, and they tagged emotionalism as the Holy Spirit, which is always interesting to me because the Holy Spirit is not feelings, it is not emotions, but those churches that chase after emotions will often say it is the Holy Spirit when really what they're looking for is experiences. That's what they desire, but the Holy Spirit is spiritual, and spiritual is not connected with feelings. So often, the Holy Spirit is working in your life, and there's no feelings at all. But this pendulum swings to these two extremes. One extreme that says the gift of the Holy Spirit is not for today. The other extreme that says that, you know, the gift of the Holy Spirit is these experiences, and they do all kinds of weird things. And I want to assure you of a couple of different things. Number one, we do not believe that the gift of the Holy Spirit has ceased. In the book of Acts in chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured down upon the church, Peter said this near the end of his first sermon, empowered by the Holy Spirit. He said, "For the promise is to you and your children," that is the promise of the Holy Spirit, "is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord will call." He said the promise of the Holy Spirit was to you and your children and as many as are afar off as the Lord will call. That brings it to you and me. Isn't that great that God deals with this subject where there are people who say, "Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't operate with the gifts of the Spirit today and the promise of the Holy Spirit isn't working and operating today." And the Bible so clearly teaches us that the gifts of the Spirit are also for today. But I also want to assure you that we are not on the other end of the spectrum. That we do not believe in weirdness in order to identify the Holy Spirit. That I don't believe that the Holy Spirit comes upon you and makes you all of a sudden start doing weird things. And start talking weird ways. That's the Spirit of God that makes me talk like that. I don't believe that. I believe that's people trying to put some kind of a weird angle on things. And we have a no wacko policy here at Calvary Chapel. So that if you are wacko, well, you got to find another church because we're not going to let you do your wacko things here. And isn't it interesting that the Bible says if everybody comes together in one place and everybody speaks in tongues, they will think you're nuts. Now, I paraphrase that passage, but that's exactly what it says. It says, if everybody comes together in one place and everybody speaks in tongues, will they not think that you are mad? And so people walk into churches that allow this crazy chaos and disorder to go on, and people go, I'm leaving here. Even though they may teach the message of the gospel, I am not going to put myself in this nuts environment week after week after week. And isn't it great that God has verses that deal with both ends of the pendulum? You've got the one end that says the Holy Spirit isn't for today, Acts 2:39. You've got the other end that says, well, the Holy Spirit are these weird activities, and the Bible says not to do things. Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let everything be done decent and in order. So that as we gather together, things need to be done decently here. I was, years ago, me and my wife used to deliver the good news. It was a magazine that was put out by KVOI, and we would deliver it in order to pay for our children's school. We would deliver it, we would get some trade so that we could pay for our children being in a Christian school. And we were delivering this paper to different churches, to different businesses, and one night we dropped it off at a church that will remain nameless for the sake of what I'm talking about today. But we dropped it off, and it was during this laughing movement. You guys have been around for a while, you'll remember that. It was a time that a lot of churches began to say that the Spirit's going to move, and it would move in this kind of laughing way, and everybody would start cracking up in church, and just keep laughing and laughing, and, you know, fall on the ground laughing, uncontrollably laughing. At the same time, there were these animal noises that were blamed on the Holy Spirit, so that people in churches would start acting like animals. And this particular night, we were dropping off on, I think it was a Sunday night, the newspaper, and we dropped it off, and I heard these animal noises inside. So I snuck up to the door and I peeked in. And here are these people, all of them acting like animals. Some were elephants. I mean, all these different animals were going on in this place. And I went and I got my wife, come here, come here. You got to see this, you know. And we looked in. And around that same time, I saw a video where these people in this fellowship were, you know, doing the laughing thing, and they were running around doing the weird, you know, kind of funky, weird dance and blaming it on the Spirit. And they were acting like animals. And one person was crawling around on the stage and like a dog, and he finally got to a monitor and he lifted up his leg and pretended to urinate on the monitor, saying that that is the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, if the Holy Spirit empowered the person who wrote the book of Corinthians to say, let everything be done decently and in order, is the Holy Spirit now going to come upon a man and cause him to do something that is indecent? And that is indecent. Is that going to happen? Is the Holy Spirit going to say that empower Paul to write, excuse me, Peter to write, if everybody comes together in one place and all speak in tongues, will they not think that you're crazy? In other words, don't do it. Is the Holy Spirit going to empower him to do that and then fall upon a place and have everybody speak in tongues? We have one side, and it puts us in this unique kind of an odd position. You know, on one side, we have those who don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. On the other side, we have those who do. And we're like right in the middle. We're like, you know, Bapticostals. You know, we don't really know what we are. We're just kind of fitting into the middle. But both sides don't like us. The one side will say, yeah, there, you know, believe in the Holy Spirit. Well, we do, but so do they. The other side will say, well, they don't believe in the Holy Spirit. When in fact we do believe in the Holy Spirit, and we believe that God gives gifts in the Holy Spirit, but we believe that everything is to be done decently and in order. Now, as I bring this up, some of you are, well, there's a little bit of anticipation on your part. There's a little bit of anxiety, of anxiousness as I begin to talk about the gifts of the Spirit, because you've been taught to kind of fear them. That, hey, if you know, you open yourself up to the Holy Spirit, something strange might happen. Maybe you'll pull up to McDonald's and order your food in tongues. It could happen. So you need to really be worried about the gifts that God's going to give you. Think back to when you were a kid. Think back to Christmas morning when you were 8 or 9 years old. Can you get one of those? Can you isolate one of those in your mind? I can. I've got one particular Christmas morning. My parents would do, well, they would do some special things for each one of us different years. And it was my year for the special thing. And I remember getting up early in the morning, and the light was just starting to dawn. And I came out and I peeked around the corner, and I knew I was the only boy in our home. I had an older sister and a younger sister. So I knew the football-shaped package was for me, see. But there was also on the back wall a huge package. And I snuck over and I took a look at it, and there was no name on the package. But I knew it was for me, see. And I remember going back to bed and making noises to wake my parents up. Mom, Dad. You know, and here, my dad would get up before the sun came up every day of his life, except Christmas. Go figure that one out, you know. And my dad would say, hey, settle down in there. We're going to sleep in this morning. Yeah, yeah. He's just teasing us. But I remember getting out there and he went through all the presents. The one on the back wall stays till last, right? And then they're like, oh, who's this for? And they pick it up. Oh, look, Santa didn't leave a name on this gift. They don't know who's it for, you know. Finally, it's sitting in front of me, and I'll guarantee you this. When I tore into that package, I had no anxiety. I wasn't going, I hope I don't get hurt. I hope that my dad hasn't given me a big tarantula or something, you know, that I hate spiders. No, my dad, he thought things through, and he got me something that I would be particularly excited for, and it was something very special. And when we are opening up the gifts that God has given us, I think that Jesus anticipated this idea that you and I would feel a little bit worried about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because he said this, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? If we know how to give good gifts to our kids, how much more does God know how to give gifts to you that aren't going to be weird? And aren't going to be strange and aren't going to be wacko and they're not going to make you have funky hairdos or something. They're not going to make you all of a sudden begin to dress and talk differently. The gifts that God has given you is giving you so that you can do the work of the gospel. For the Bible declares that God gives us the Holy Spirit, first of all, when we are born again. When we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit moves inside of us. Secondly, the Holy Spirit comes upon us to empower us. Now, there's a lot of arguments about whether or not there is a second experience in the Holy Spirit, but I see it taught in scriptures in Acts chapter 8. You have the Samaritans who are born again, and then Peter and John come from Jerusalem and pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit because they hadn't received it yet. It said they'd only been baptized in the name of Jesus. So they'd been baptized, they'd been water baptized, they'd been saved, but the Holy Spirit hadn't fallen upon them. I was arguing one day with an individual who said that God no longer worked in the aspect of the Holy Spirit and there wasn't a second experience of the Holy Spirit. So I brought up Acts chapter 8 to them. We read it together and then he said, well, here's the problem. That's the only place that's in the Bible. That's the only precedent. It's not really a precedent because there's only one. It has to be two or three places for it to be a precedent. Now, you know, where'd you come up with that? Where does it say that in the Bible? That if there's one example, that example isn't good or isn't right because you need two or three in order for it to be a precedent. Well, it doesn't say that. Besides that, there is another case. Remember the disciples? After Jesus has risen from the dead, he breathes on them and says to them, receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes inside of them and they are born again at that point. And then 50 days later, at the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell upon them in a second experience. So you have Acts chapter 8 and you have the disciples themselves that have this dual kind of activity with the Holy Spirit. So you ask, okay, when I'm born again, I'm baptized into the family of God. And then when the Holy Spirit comes upon me, well, what does that mean? It simply means that he comes upon you to empower you. Remember when Samuel wanted to anoint David as king? The Bible says that Samuel went over to Jesse's house and said, one of your sons will be king. Now, these weren't the Dukes of Hazzard. This was a different Jesse and different kids that were there. But he said, one of your kids will be king. And he brought out his first 5-6 kids. And Samuel said, well, none of these are them. Do you have another one? And he said, well, yeah, I've got a boy that's out watching sheep in the field, but he's just a lad. How can he be king? And Samuel said, we aren't going to sit down until you go get him and bring him here. So they went out and they got him and they all stood around kind of, hey, how you doing? Good. How are you doing? I don't know. How's, you know, the weather? Yeah, sure is hot. Whatever. They talked about why they went and got David, brought him back up. And remember what Samuel did? He took oil and he poured it over David's head. And the oil went upon his head and dripped off of his peach fuzz and down onto the ground. And God did that as a symbol of the anointing of the Holy Spirit on David to be king. That was the anointing. Now, a lot of people come up with a lot of different weird things about the anointing and what the anointing means. They somehow connect anointing with feelings, which once again is wrong because the anointing is spiritual and feelings are in the flesh, in the physical. Experiences are in the flesh, but the anointing is in the spiritual realm. And so what's happening? God has given every individual in here a position in the body of Christ. There's not one of you that doesn't have one. All of our positions are different. Some of you are in visible positions. Some of you are in invisible positions. But you still have positions in the body of Christ. He's given you a job to do. He's given you a position in the body. And then he pours his Spirit over you to empower you to do the work that he's called you to do. That's the ingifting of the Holy Spirit. And that's why each one of us receives different gifts. And that's why they operate differently in each one of our lives. Now, with all of that said, as a rather lengthy intro, let's pick up our passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Isn't it interesting that in an area where the Bible says that God doesn't want us to be ignorant, that it's one of those areas that the church is most ignorant about? And sometimes willingly, I don't want to get in that whole Holy Spirit thing. I'm fine. I'm enriched in Christ. I'm living my life for Jesus. I don't want the whole Holy Spirit thing. Just leave it alone. God says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning this. Then let's jump ahead to verse 4 for the sake of time. It says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are all kinds of different gifts that are given. Tongues is one of those gifts. Prophecy is another gift. There's the gift of administration. There's the gift of helps. And I think that they work once again in a very practical way. When we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, because we've seen people connect them with emotionalism, because we've seen people connect them with weirdness, we have a tendency to not think of them in a practical manner. But I think they are. You know, one of the gifts that I have the gift of teaching. It's very practical in the way that it operates. And I'll tell you that when I get up here and I begin to teach, I don't feel Holy Ghost tingles all the time. Oh, the Spirit's upon me now. You know, I didn't have to get weird or experiential or scream and holler or bang my fist in order for it to happen. Maybe you have the gift of helps. And when that gift begins to operate, you don't feel Holy Ghost tingles going down your spine. Oh, I'm supposed to help somebody. Who am I going to help now? Okay, it's you know. And you'd say, leave me alone. Get away from me. It's simply that maybe you've got the gifts of helps, and as you're at church, you don't realize that the gift is even operating in you at that point. And there's a woman there, maybe she's elderly, maybe she's a widow, and you start to think, you know, I wonder if anybody has helped her winterize her air conditioner. And you go to her and you say, hey, I just kind of like to come over and help you winterize your cooler. And you don't even know that she's been praying about how that would get done. But God just impressed it upon you. Nothing weird. Nothing strange, no twingles, no duh at the end of your word, your sentences. It didn't go up to say, I want to help you with your air conditioner. Ah. It just simply, you said, hey, I want to come over and help. And all of a sudden, that gift of helps in a very practical way. Maybe she doesn't even tell you. Or maybe she does. Man, I've been praying about it. I've been praying about how it would be done. And the Holy Spirit worked without you even knowing it. And I think in a lot of ways, that's the way the Spirit works, that you've got to disconnect these gifts with feelings, because feelings are feelings, feelings are flesh, the gifts of the Spirit are in the spiritual realm, and you can't feel the things of the Spirit. Now, sometimes people do, but not always, and not always are they connected to this emotional kind of, you know, Christianity that some people are seeking, just one emotional experience after another emotional experience after another emotional experience. We want the gifts of the Spirit to be operating, and there are a diversity of them. There's all kinds of different gifts that each individual here receives. Well, it goes on in verse 5. It says, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord, and there are diversity of activities, but the same God who works in all. So there's different activities, different ministries, and different gifts. The gifts of the Spirit work differently in different people. Now, first of all, how can you identify your gift? There's diversity of gifts, and each one of you has received a gift, and if the Holy Spirit's come upon you, you may have never have had the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And if you haven't, one of the things that you need to do is pray that God would empower you. But once he's empowered, your gift is going to come, it's going to become evident to you. Let's say that I began to choke now. You know, I ate some popcorn on the way over here, so I get a little kernel, and I start to cough and choke. And Tony decides, like he would, to bring me a glass of water. But in his haste, as he comes down the aisle wanting to save my life from choking to death, he trips over his big cowboy boot and falls down right here near the front, in front of everybody. How you respond would reveal to me your gift. See, somebody with the gift of encouragement would run over and help him get up.
and say, it's okay. I know you're embarrassed now and fall down in front of 1,000 people, but it's all right. You know, no big deal. It's okay. Somebody else would come over and go, why are you telling him it's okay? He just fell down in front of all these people. Listen, the next time you bring the water up, what you got to do, you got to pay attention to where your feet are. You got to hold the water like this, and you got to not hurry. See, they would have the gift of teaching, right? Because they'd want to teach them, this is how you were supposed to do it. This is why you fell, see? Then somebody else would come up and say, what are you worried about all that for? Look at this mess. You got to get this cleaned up, and that would be the gift of helps. Somebody else with the gift of administration would walk up and go, why in the world are you buying glass glasses? You need to buy plastic ones. That's a waste. You got this money that's wasted because you bought glass glasses. And they'd have the gift of administration. And so that all of the different gifts would suddenly come out. But you know what? The mess would get cleaned up. We'd have some new plastic glasses that are more efficient. He would be comforted by somebody with the gift of mercy or the gift of encouragement, and he would be taught and never do that again by the time that he made it down here. See, all of a sudden the body would work together and it would all be done like it was one body. Everything would be taken care of. That's the picture of the gifts of the Spirit in action. That's what God desires. So that as we work together, the Spirit comes upon us in a very practical way, and we don't know when it's always happening that it's a gift of the Spirit. But it actually happens, and these diversity of gifts work in different ways. Now, it gives us a list of what these gifts are. We could take, literally, a Sunday morning for each individual gift. We won't. Let's just read kind of quickly through these. We'll make a couple of comments, and then we'll continue on in the chapter. It says in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit. Now, this is an important phrase. The manifestation of the Spirit. The manifestation is showing. So God is going to show you that you have the Spirit by giving you a gift. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Each one of you is given a manifestation. That manifestation, by the way, we need to talk about this because there are those who teach this, is not tongues. It might be that you receive the gift of tongues as a manifestation of the Spirit. But it is not tongues for everyone. There are those people that say, well, first of all, there's people who say that if you're saved, you have the gift of tongues. If you don't have the gift of tongues, you're not saved. We reject that wholeheartedly. Bible doesn't teach that. Secondly, there are people who say, well, the gift of tongues and praying in tongues are different, and everybody can pray in tongues, but not everybody has the gift of tongues. We reject that because it's unbiblical. Every person who speaks in tongues prays. I don't know if you understand that. Maybe you've been in a church, a fellowship, where somebody speaks in tongues in the fellowship. Somebody else stands up and gives the interpretation, and they stand up and they say, thus saith the Lord, my people need to pray more, whatever the interpretation is from this person who's standing up. That's not the interpretation of the tongue. Why? Because Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 all tell us that when a person prays in tongues, his spirit prays to God. Meaning that you are magnifying God, you are praying to God, so every tongue is a prayer from you to God. So they are the same thing. In fact, look ahead with me to verse 29 here. And answer these questions for me, if you would. Are all apostles, verse 29 of chapter 12, are all apostles? Yes or no? No? Okay, answer the next one. Are all prophets? That was weak. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healings? No. You're fading. Do all speak with tongues? No. Thank you. Do all interpret? No. He doesn't have a no, no, no. And then when it gets to tongues, a yes. Do all speak in tongues? All tongues is prayer. Remember that. All tongues is prayer. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all pray in tongues? No. The Bible doesn't teach that. The manifestation of the Spirit depends upon your position in the body. If you're a teacher, well, then you ought to have the gift of teaching. You're an evangelist, you ought to have the gift of evangelism. You're a person who helps in administration, you ought to have the gift of administration. You're in maintenance, you ought to have the gift of helps. You're one who goes and does, you know, building, you know, the houses down in Mexico. You ought to have the gift of helps to do that. The gifts that help you to be able to accomplish the things that God wants you to accomplish. Now, he gives a list of some of these gifts. It's not comprehensive by any means. It's not exhaustive, but it is a list of the gifts. It says, verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing or healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. You aren't the one who decides what gift you want. God is. God decides your position, and then God gives you the gift that is going to go best with that position. And so in the same context now, He comes to your position in the body of Christ. Look at verse 12. For as one body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now, that's a confusing verse, isn't it? All He's saying is this: just like your body has hands and feet and a nose and mouth and ears, so the body of Christ has hands and feet and noses and ears and, you know, mouths and lungs and a heart and different positions. Some of you are hands, and some of you are feet, and some of you are noses, and some of you are ears, and some of you are mouths. Some of you are different parts of the body of Christ, and that's what Paul is saying. So he goes on in verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, we have been made to drink of the one into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? So you kind of get that picture. Somebody rolling up on the stage is one giant eye. Well, that's not going to be an efficient body. You can see everything, but that's all. And that's the point that he's making. We all have different parts in the body, and God is the one who decides what part you have. And you might not like the part that you have. That happens regularly. There are people who feel like, you know what, I'm not seen, and I want to be seen. I want to be a pastor, and here I am, you know, a Sunday school teacher. Listen, you don't want to be in a position in the body in the church that God hasn't empowered you for. Why? Because if you force yourself into a position that you have not been called to, you then have to use the power of your flesh to accomplish that. And that's miserable. There is nothing more miserable than using the power of the flesh to try to accomplish the things of God. When I was a youth pastor, believing that God was calling me into full-time ministry, but I believed that God wanted me to be a counselor. So I told everybody, yeah, I'm going to go on staff on a church somewhere, and I'm going to be a church counselor. That's what God wants me to do. Then when I became a pastor and I began to do counseling, I realized I don't have a gift for counseling. That, you know, the poor people who come in to see me, you know, I first of all want to get to the bottom line, because that's the kind of guy I am. You know, bottom line it for me. I'm like, Dr. Laura, what's your question for me? All right? What is it? Bring it in. Let's go. Don't do the long story. And the next thing that I want when I'm doing counseling is that I want to teach them. All right, open up your Bible to this passage, I'll say, and I'll give them a little introduction, you know, right across. And then we got 3 points here. There's this point, that point, and that point. You need to apply these, and you need to go home, and you need to do it. People would leave kind of going, yeah, you stunk, I was horrible, you know. Because I wasn't gifted to do it. And I found myself doing, I used to do it all day on Tuesday. I used to do it from 9 in the morning until 9 at night. And I hated it. So did the people who were coming in for counseling. I hated it so much, I don't even do it anymore. I leave that to people who are gifted by God in those areas. Who could come in and who are, you know, they've got that gift and God uses them in that way. Quite frankly, one of the areas that people want quite often, and the Bible deals with this, is the area of a pastor. It's a desirable position. And, you know, to be honest with you, as a pastor, it's probably the greatest job that there is. I feel so incredibly blessed to be in the position that I am in the body of Christ. There's nothing that I enjoy more than pastoring. Than teaching the Word of God and just loving people and really seeing God work within their lives. It's fantastic. However, the Bible says, let not many of you desire to be teachers, knowing that you incur a stricter judgment. God expects more of me than He does of another position within the body. That's what the Bible says, that I am supposed to live that way. But oftentimes people want that position of pastor and they begin to strive for it. I've seen it many occasions. An individual strives and they put themselves in a position of a pastor, but they are not empowered by God to be in that position. And they become frustrated, burned out, doesn't work. Then they blame everybody else around them. It was their fault. It was this fault. It was the fault of the people that were in the church. It was this person's fault that was in the church. And everybody else, except maybe themselves, for trying to be in a position that God hadn't called them to. You want to be the most fulfilled in your walk with Christ? Find that position that God has given you. And that might not be a visible position. And so Paul starts talking about the gifts, the honoring of visible positions compared to invisible positions. So that, hey, when we get up to heaven, you might have an invisible position here, but you may be more effective in this body in your position than I am, and as a visible position. And that God honors you later on, where a lot of people will come up to me after services and say, that really stunk, I'm going to leave this place. No, they don't say that, usually. They usually don't tell me that to my face. They'll tell it to somebody else, and I'll hear about it. What they tell me to my face is, generally, boy, I've really been touched, really been blessed. You know, I've been coming for a few months now, and I just want you to know that I'm blessed. And they encourage me in what I am doing, which is good to receive encouragement. But to a large degree, I get my reward stolen. When I kind of go, well, thank you very much, I'm glad. You know, and I feel good about that. Well, then that's my reward. God says, all right, there you go. So when I get up to heaven, see, some person who's just faithfully praying here at the church, they're going to get their reward, and it's this big dump truck that comes back, and all these jewels and all their rewards. And of course, I'm talking in a metaphorical sense, obviously, but they receive their rewards, and I go, all right, I'm next. God gives me a box of Cracker Jacks. My reward is lick on tattoos. You know, and because I receive my rewards here. That's what he goes on to say. Look at what it says in verse. Well, let's go to verse 19. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he has pleased. And if we were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members and yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. You may say, I don't have a very important position in the body. It's a weak position, but it's necessary. And they only seem to be weaker. He goes on to say, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable are those we bestow greater honor. God knows what they are. God's the one who rewards. And that which you may perceive to be less honorable actually has a greater honor to it. So that what you want to find out, folks, and listen very carefully to this point. What you want to find out is what position God has given you in the body. And then you want to find out what gift he's given you. And that is where you are going to be the most satisfied and the most fulfilled. That's where you're going to find just a tremendous, awesome working of the body of Christ. And I don't believe that we will ever be used by God in the way that God intends us to be used until the majority of us do that. See, I believe that this church is going to be used by God to make a radical difference in this town. I believe that we can turn this town upside down with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, with the greatest cause on the face of this earth, the gospel of Jesus. And I believe that every one of you has been given a position. But if you don't find out what that position is, and if you are not empowered by God, anointed by God to do that position, I don't think we'll be effective. Because I can't do it on my own. And churches fall into this paid staff idea, to where those who are doing the work of the ministry are those who are paid. No one's on staff. That's not right. Understand this. There is no difference between you and me when it comes to God. We stand side by side, shoulder to shoulder, to do the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God doesn't look at me and say, well, he's a paid pastor, but this other guy is, you know, he gets his paycheck from the construction company, so he's more important. God didn't see that. God didn't say, I'm going to use him because he's on staff at a church, but I'm not going to use him because he's not on staff. God didn't do that. There's no difference between me and you in the eyes of God. The Holy Spirit pours down upon us all. And all of us can be used by God. Not one is better and not one is worse. It's just a different position that's been given to each one of us within the body of Christ. Now we come to the very last verse in chapter 12. It says, but earnestly desire the best gift. Well, what's the best gift? I've heard people say, well, tongues is the best gift. Well, that's wrong. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul's going to say, I would rather speak one word in my understanding than 10,000 words in a tongue where people can't understand it. So we know that tongues aren't the best gift. He says, desire that you would rather prophesy, be where the whole church can be edified rather than speaking in tongues. It's not that tongues isn't important and that it's not a tremendous blessing. It's that the church in Corinth had put an overemphasis upon it. What is the best gift then? Well, you want to know what the best gift is? I'll tell you what the best gift is. Teaching. That's the best gift. Why? Because I'm a teacher. That's the best gift for me to have. You know, I mean, for someone who's in administration, the best gift is administration. If I walk into a shoe store and I say to the salesman, I want your best shoe, he's going to say to me, what are you going to do with it? You're going to get dressed up. I'm not going to sell you a pair of tennis shoes. And no offense if you, you know, you dress up with tennis shoes, but he's, I got a good pair of shoes for you here. He goes, if you're going to go out and play basketball, I got a pair of Michael Jordan shoes that cost $2,568. They're the best ones that we've got. If you're going to a runner, then I got some running shoes. Then I'll give you the best running shoe we've got. If you're a mountain biker, I got these shoes that actually clip into the mountain bike so when you crash, you don't come out and you kill yourself. I got some of those for you. Whatever it might be, the best shoe depends on what you're going to do. And so the best gift depends on what you do. If you're an evangelist in the church, you love to go out street witnessing. You love to go down with the mission teams into Mexico and share the gospel of Christ. Hey, the best gift for you isn't teaching, because that doesn't work on the street. You know, go up to people, now I want to share with you, gather around while I give you a teaching. That doesn't work in evangelism situations. That works within the church. The best gift for you to have as an evangelist is the gift of evangelism. If you're caring for people and ministering to people, the gift of knowledge or the gift of wisdom may be one of the best gifts for you to have. It depends on your position within the body of Christ. And in closing, I want to encourage you along these lines. Number one, don't be afraid of the gifts that God has given you. Number two, as often happens, the truth is in between the extremes of the pendulum. Where the pendulum swings to extremes is oftentimes wrong on both sides, and the truth is in the middle. And what you and I want is the power of the Spirit in the gifts that He has given us. We don't got to be afraid of it. We don't got to think it's going to be some kind of emotional, weird, wacko thing. We don't have to think that, boy, if I open myself up to the gifts of the Spirit, I'm opening myself up to a demonic spirit, which I heard somebody teach once, that they said that the gifts of the Spirit are no longer for today, and if you pray that God will give you a gift, the demon will come in. I think, you know, how can you? Well, anyway, I won't get into that whole thing. It's bad. It's bad. It's very bad to teach such a thing. To claim that if you open yourself up to God, that an evil spirit's going to come in? Do you ever think that would happen? I don't know what a pastor is thinking when he would teach such a thing. Would you ever say, God, I want everything you've got for me, and I'm going to ask you to give me your Holy Spirit, and God would let a demon come in when you ask that? That is, I'm sorry, stupid to say. And it is wrong. But the truth is in the middle, that God wants to bless you with the Spirit. He wants us to work together to do the work of the gospel. And I want you to experience that. I want you to work with me. I don't want to just come week after week and, you know, kind of teach you guys and kind of, you know, make your life a little bit better through the power of the Word of God. I want us to work together as a fellowship that sees the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ touch people's lives and change people. And you know what I think? I think you want that as well. I believe that God desires that for you, and I believe that you want that as well. Let's stand up and pray. Father, as we have taken time today to consider these, well, the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we understand that, well, not everybody agrees when it comes to this issue, that there are those who believe that the Holy Spirit isn't given today and that the gifts of the Spirit aren't for today. But Father, you have said that this promise was to as many as far out as generation to generation. And so we ask you now for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We ask that you would cause the Holy Spirit to fall upon us, that we might be anointed, not in some experiential way, but in reality, that through the power of the Spirit, He would pour over us, that we might do that which you've called us to do. Lord, we want everything to be done decent and in order, as your word says. We want the gifts of the Spirit to be operating as you desire them to operate in our presence and in our midst. And we ask you now, in the name of Jesus, that you would empower us with your Holy Spirit. that you would give us the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the manifestation that you are here. And everyone who agreed said, Amen.